Good morning, Living Water Fellowship. How are we this morning? Good. And, so good. It's a privilege to, for me personally, to be here. But I want to as well reference that, you know, as a representative of compassion, it is a privilege to come and declare together that Jesus is more powerful than poverty. Is that true? And that is the heartbeat of compassion as a ministry, and it is really just an honor to be a part of you guys as a community. As a community church, because this is about the church rising up, particularly in this time of interesting year that we've had. But around the world, you know, compassion is just the conduit for the church. It's the church that the body of Christ in our world that's doing amazing things. So that's what this morning's about. I did want to introduce my family, and I'll put myself on a timer so that I don't go for hours, because you might appreciate, as Americans, we can't have a tendency to talk. That was for you, John. Okay, I'm expecting you to listen. One of these. I was actually really encouraged because you know, I haven't met you guys as a family yet and talked to Pam on the phone and talked to John a few times. So I was a bit nervous about how's it going to be an American coming to share. And I was actually really encouraged because you guys are used to an American accent, right? So, and I have also heard that it's not necessarily as strong. So hopefully that can be, not that that's a bad thing, but hopefully it can help with understanding. It is a real privilege and pleasure. I was born actually in the U.S., in Kentucky, where Kentucky Fried Chicken's from. Give some Kentucky Fried Chicken. The young people are like, yay! But my wife is Australian, so she's actually from Port Macquarie on the East Coast, if you guys are familiar with Port Macquarie. And then I've been here in Australia now for 15 years. And we have the privilege of having four kids. So I think there's a photo that will come next that will show a bit of a picture of our family. Yeah, there you go. It might be a little dark to see, but As something to really talk about our family, who better to talk about their family than the oldest child, I reckon. So it's a real privilege. I just this weekend, I have a chance. I'm connecting with a few other, meeting a few people in a few other communities in the area, but essentially coming out to share with you guys. And so I have the real privilege to travel with my daughter, who's Eva. And if we can give Eva a big round of applause as she comes up. Come on. She's going to share, and I've asked Eva to share briefly about our family, so she can tell you who these people are, and hopefully you know two of them already, maybe her thoughts on what she thinks of them, not being too harsh. So would you like to introduce our family? But that's okay. Sleep will return. One day. That's what all parents say. One day. Four, yeah. And who's Aiden? Okay. So Aiden is my oldest boy. And how old is Aiden?
Eight.
And last but not least, tell us about yourself. Who are you?
Dad.
What? Is it embarrassing? She says, Dad, you're embarrassing. Any other dads in the group can appreciate that? I'm really privileged, though, because I get to drop these guys off at school most days. And Eva will give me a little peck on the cheek. But Aiden, my 8-year-old, he gives me full kiss on the mouth, man. He's just unabashed, just he's not ashamed of me yet. Which is a big deal. It's a big deal. So, is there anything else you'd like to say, Eva? Before I can give Eva a hand. Good job, Eva. Thank you. Thank you. It is a real privilege to share and open up God's Word together. And obviously, as part of Compassion, I have a chance here at the end as well to share a little bit about the Heart of Compassion. You guys, as a church, are a part of this. So, if you've never heard of Compassion before, well, good luck. You're in for a treat. But obviously, I have a chance to really thank you guys as a community of Journeying with Compassion. But this is, John really gave me an opportunity to come and share a message on the heart of really the heart of justice. And I love the reading that we read there in Luke before of compassion exhibited by Jesus, of reaching out to the widow. And we know the social, economic, cultural influence and impact of Jesus's action in raising her only son. It was essentially her livelihood, her financial security, but also her place in her society, and essentially her superannuation, and beyond obviously just financial, just a care, and what that meant for her family. So I'm going to speak a little bit on the heart of justice. So thank you so much, John, Pastor John, not here for the opportunity to come and share. I'm looking forward to getting to meet him personally one day as well, and Leonie and family. Thank you so much. This is really the why for me of compassion. We talk about why do what we do, why compassion, and I will get into it, but the reality is we cannot read Scripture, we cannot be a follower of Christ without understanding and seeing God's heart for the poor, for the marginalized, for the oppressed. And when we talk about the poor, it's not just an economic reality. It's all across. I know for each one of you, you all know people that are poor in your sphere of influence. People that are emotionally destitute. People that might be struggling in a mental capacity, mentally, or a real hard reality of poverty. And there's a reality that poverty, compassion even talks about poverty as a multidimensional thing. Compassion is all about holistic child development, because just giving a child or giving anyone a fish, right, isn't ultimately going to help them if we're not giving them an opportunity to fish, to learn how to fish. But ultimately as well, it's compassion, the heart of compassion, introducing them to the Savior, who is Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate Savior. Amen? And if you've been keeping up with any of the news lately with this whole political U.S. election stuff, I, as an American, want to say loud and clear that the only Savior of our world has always been Jesus. And He is not up for re-election, guys. Amen? That's a good truth. And there's a little bit of a sigh of relief in the room, because everyone went, that's the reality. That's the reality as a follower of Christ. And that's the hope. And that's the hope that's communicated to us in Scripture. So I'm sharing this morning, specifically speaking from Isaiah 58. So referencing Isaiah 58 as really just a core passage to the nature of justice as demonstrated by through Isaiah's writing. But ultimately, this is a theme, this is a message throughout Scripture. We see it in Jesus' life. We see it in Jesus' ministry. We see it in the Apostle Paul's declaration and encouragement to the early church. And we see it throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the prophetic writings, of where God is constantly calling us back as followers of Him to the heart and nature of justice. So I want to look at the nature of justice in three ways. First of all, the startling nature of justice. The startling nature of justice. I'm going to talk about the fulsome nature of justice. And finally, and maybe the best bit, I'm going to talk about the empowering actuality of justice. Amen? So the context here is in Isaiah 58. And if you don't mind, I'm going to, because the reality is if you get nothing out of anything I share this morning, if we hear the word of God, that's power. Amen? We can believe that. We can affirm that. So Isaiah 58, just reading a few key verses there. Isaiah writes, "Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion. Declare to the descendants of Jacob's their sins." To the descendants of Jacob their sins. "For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right." And here's the kicker. "And yet they have forsaken the commands of God." "Why have we fasted," they say, "and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this not the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and with a pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and to satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday sun." Let's just pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the example we see in Scripture, but not just the example, the reality of the word of God given to us, Father, that we can read and understand your heart and live it. Father, I pray that the words that are shared this morning will not just be nice words or maybe even encouraging words or emboldening, Father, would be words that would change us on a deeper level. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to begin that work in our life in a new way. I thank you so much for this community, for this, Father, community of believers that have gathered this morning together to hear from you. We seek you, Father, as your family. And we love you. Amen. So first of all, the startling nature of justice. This message, if you hadn't noticed, is to a very religious group. Very religious group. "They seek me out day after day. We fasted," they say, "and you haven't seen it." You know, this message was to a very moral group. A very moral group of people. They're passionate about God's commands. They seem eager to know my ways. Okay? So what's going on here? The point, and this is what I said before, if we say we know God, but we don't care about the poor, we don't know him. If we say we know God, but we don't care for the poor, we don't know God. That's startling. He goes into this a bit more in verse 5. "Is this not the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord?" See, God identifies with the poor more than he identifies with our religious institutions and practices. That's a hard word. That's a hard word for all of us to kind of stomach in a certain way. And I want to encourage you. I don't know where we all are in terms of our journeys of faith, okay? And we're all in different places. That's okay. God's calling us all to him. God's calling us all to repentance, amen? This isn't about affirming the righteous and affirming, oh yeah, you've done the right thing and you're good, because none of us are good. We're all, Romans 8, Romans 5:8, we have all sinned and fallen short. We all are needing God in repentance and salvation. But I want to encourage you. I don't know where you're at in your faith in terms of you might be on the edge of just kind of, you know, like you've done this church thing for quite a while. Maybe you've grown up in church and you're thinking, you know what, that's good. I'm done with that. Did you not know that this is the heartbeat of religion? This is the heart of Jesus' message, to identify with the poor. Maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're kind of coming into faith. Maybe you just started your journey of faith in a deeper way. Maybe you've just recently committed your life to Jesus. Did you know that this is the heart of faith? To reach out, to minister, and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. This is the calling, guys. And it's not just an economic poverty thing. It's not about just supporting compassion. I love compassion. I'm passionate about compassion. But compassion is just an opportunity, okay? We're about demonstrating and living out the hands and feet and living out the message of Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel. And we'll get into that. Startling. God identifies himself with the poor. When people ask me, even this morning, when they ask me, how would you like to be introduced? You know, Dan, I often say Dan from Compassion because that's what I do. I work for Compassion. Or if I'm not doing a Compassion connection point as such, it's Dan, the father of Eva. If I'm at school, you know, I'm Eva's dad, okay? Because I'm a father as well. We identify ourselves with what we are most known for. Make sense? How does God identify himself in Scripture? How does God most commonly refer to himself? We even see it here in Isaiah, just using the book of Isaiah, he actually refers to himself in the beginning of the book. God introduces himself to Isaiah by his glory. Remember that? The train fills the temple, okay? He identifies himself with his glory. And in verse 8, he says, then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. So what he's saying here is, he's attaching his glory, his fullness, the reality of who God is, his presence, with the application of justice. You see what's happening there? My glory, who I am, yeah, actually, that's because you do justice, and you walk out justice in your life, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That's a big deal. One of the most common ways God introduces himself in Scripture, throughout Scripture, prophetic language and otherwise. He talks about himself as the Lord and the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. You see, I see this in Isaiah 40:49. You have to ask the question, Redeemer of what? Savior of what? Savior to what? The reality is, God identifies himself with the poor, the destitute, the broken, the needy. If we don't need saving, then we don't really need God. Okay? I feel like it's gotten really quiet in here all of a sudden. I'm sorry, guys. It's okay. We're gonna get those exciting pieces really coming through here. But I want us to get the startling nature of justice. It's really startling. God stands with the widow in a male-dominated society of the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Biblical language throughout. He stands with the widow. He stands with the alien in a tribal culture. Okay? This is who God is. The message clearly throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament is that God identifies with the poor. And here's the point. Concern for social justice and a life of service to the poor is an inevitable sign of true faith according to the Bible. I'll say it again. Concern for social justice and a life of service to the poor is an inevitable sign of true faith. That's startling. That's really startling. The fulsome nature of justice. This is the second point I want to bring out from here. The fulsome nature. I get that word from a guy named Michael Sandel. He was a Harvard philosopher. And teacher who wrote a book called Justice, The Right Thing to Do. He's not a Christian necessarily. But interestingly, I really enjoyed the book from perspective of understanding This is biblical, yeah? Truth. And it's funny how a lot of times man, us, humans, we stumble over these things that we think are so great. And it's the reality of God's been saying that all along. Yeah? This is God's truth here. He talks about justice in this book, though, in three ways. Three kind of different approaches to justice. Maximizing welfare, respecting freedom, and promoting virtue. Those are three kind of common ways that justice is defined. Why do we have justice? What's the point of justice? Well, maximize welfare, or it can be about respecting freedom, or it can be about promoting virtue. Okay? Where I'm going with this, the Bible's definition of justice, it encompasses all three of these. It's not just about one to the exclusion of the other. It's a fulsome reality. It's a reality of holistic justice. The word here being used throughout Isaiah 58 is a Hebrew word, mishpat. And it actually means, literally means racial and social equity. See, an alien in this society, they needed a little extra support. Okay? They weren't part of that culture initially. They were alien into that culture. And so God, in his sovereignty, essentially established this idea for the Hebrew people that justice is not just about everyone being equal and everyone having the same. There's this reality that for some, they might need a little bit more. Justice is beyond just being equal. Justice is about speaking up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Justice is about offering opportunity to those who do not have opportunity. Justice is about caring for the vulnerable and looking after those who are disadvantaged and giving them an opportunity just as much as we have. You see how that works? I appreciate that. That can be a very hard thing, and I'm somewhat glossing over this, but it's not a political reality. It's a reality of that there is, because of sin, there's an unequal reality in our world. Justice is about creating an opportunity for those who cannot speak up for themselves, widows, the orphans, the alien, a chance to be cared for, to be lifted up. I've referenced compassion's model, and I'll speak more about it here shortly, but the idea being within compassion even, there's a reality of a holistic child development. Compassion is never about just giving food or water or education. Great things in themselves, okay? But ultimately, if we're only going to do one, or if we're only going to just give someone food, we're not truly administering justice. Because justice is about the whole being, God calling us into fullness of who he has created us to be. And that's the beautiful thing about what child sponsorship does through compassion. Compassion defines poverty in four ways, specifically. Economic poverty, which we kind of can see, we're aware of, we know about, we've heard about, we've seen on the news. Spiritual reality. Every child that's a part of compassion has a chance to hear the gospel. I'll say that again. Every child that's a part of compassion has a chance to hear the gospel. And I'm not just making that up. That's a reality. That's a standard set forward. This is who compassion is. We are Christ-centered. And we work through the local church. So that means every child that's compassion in a compassion project is connected through a local church. It's a beautiful thing. I'll tell you the story of meeting Falguni in a little bit, one of our sponsored children, and how we saw that work of Christ specifically, the centrality of Christ. So there's a spiritual reality of poverty. There's an economic reality. Compassion defines the social-emotional. I'm very good saying all these big words. Breaking injustice, breaking unjust structures, maybe against women or against girls. I've said this to Eva before. If she was born in many places in our world, she would not have an opportunity to go to school. You wouldn't have the opportunity as a girl growing up in a male-dominated society to be able to drive, get a driver's license, be able to have a voice in society in certain ways, be able to get a job. We were missionaries in Thailand for a while, and it was on the shoulders of these women, young women, to essentially be the financial carriers for their family. See, because for the guys, they were lifted up. They were paid for to go to school, and they were paid for to go to university, and they were paid for to get off a good job and move away, and whatever the boys wanted to do, they got a chance to do. But the girls, they're caring for the family. Yeah? And so the girls were often the ones that were burdened with a reality of either debt or responsibility that they were unable to manage. And that was the reality. It's a reality in many of our cultures today. This was in Thailand. We were there, we just lived there a few years ago, but right now, today. See, biblical gospel definition of sharing our wealth with the poor isn't charity. And I want to just finish this point on this. It isn't about charity, guys. It's about justice. It's about doing justice. I think it's really interesting for myself that I don't think the same way about my wealth or my resources the way that God does. And maybe you can relate to me in a certain sense. I think I pretty much earned it, right? I pretty much earned it. I mean, yeah, I got a few lucky breaks along the way, but I mean, I earned it. I worked for it. I worked hard, whatever. I went to university, whatever. I earned it. It's mine. God actually looks at my wealth the exact opposite way. Instead of I earned it, he gave it to me. The reality is I didn't earn it. Everything I have, 95% of what makes us human as an individual, we didn't choose. Think about it. Did you choose where you were born? No. Did you choose what gender you were going to be? No. Did you choose the family that you were raised in? Did you choose the area that you had a chance to grow, or maybe a beautiful region such as the Riverina? This is just driving through this place in the last few days and having come here before. It's so nice and green right now. Hey, isn't it a blessing? And I know particularly you guys have done okay with this. With the drought, it's been hard. But man, it's just so nice to see green fields. And the yellow of the canola's died down a little bit. It was really bright yellow last time I was here. We didn't choose these things, guys. See, we think of our wealth as I've pretty much earned it, and I got a few lucky breaks along the way. God looks at it exact opposite. He says, yeah, I pretty much gave it to you. Yeah, you did a little bit, okay, but I pretty much gave it to you. Yeah, it's not yours, it's mine. And we have an opportunity, we have a responsibility to be stewards of that. Anyone feeling guilty yet? This is where it really gets good, guys. This is the last point. The empowering actuality of justice. And this is where we really get to see the reality of justice, how justice is actually lived out. And let me give you a hint. It's not because we want it to, or because of our good intentions. Beatrice Webb is known as the architect of the British welfare system, which, if you're a bit of a history buff here, you will know that the British welfare system was essentially the foundation for the Australian welfare system. So the reality of Centrelink and the reality of what we do as a society, good and bad, to care for people, no judgments in this, it's just the reality of the kind of the government systems that have built up. That was actually really started back in the turn of the century, early 1900s. And Beatrice Webb was one of the famous policymakers in that time. And she wasn't a Christian. She wasn't a follower of Christ. Beatrice staked her claim on what she believed to be, and I'm quoting her here, the innate goodness of the human heart. You see how, whoop, might be going off a little off track on that one, Beatrice. Okay? But this is the reality of humanism, guys. If we're going to make a worldview outside of God, guess what? We better believe in the innate goodness of the human heart. Otherwise, we are all in a lot of trouble. And maybe that might be an indication of kind of why we're going where we're going. But Beatrice Webb. She actually wrote this back in 1925 before she died. She was retired. It was towards the end of her life. And she had essentially established this system of government, of welfare, of sort of social structures that were supported through the government. And she was getting we're starting to see the results coming through from some of this stuff. And it wasn't necessarily always good. And she wrote about this kind of in response to that. She said, and I quote, "No amount of knowledge or science will be of any avail unless we can curb the bad impulses of the human heart. No amount of good deeds or good intentions will make a difference." Is that striking? Beatrice Webb was not a Christian as we know as such. She did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet she's stating here the reality of the human condition, in that no amount of knowledge or science will be of any avail unless we can curb the bad impulses of the human heart. She's realizing, oh, wait a minute. There seems to be something about this thing called innate brokenness, the innate inability in all of us to do good. So now we got to figure out how we're going to try and curb that on our own. No amount of good deeds or intention will make a difference. What is real justice? We can't seem to be eager for God to come near. We can't seem to want to have God's presence and to live God's way. Instead, our driving desire must be the vision of God. No amount of goodwill or sense of duty will do anything. We see this in advertising, guys. I don't know. You might have bought the toothpaste. I did. Where it's like, hey, do this and you'll feel better. Do this and your teeth will be whiter. Or you'll be happy. Buy this car and you'll be happy, right? Or worse, I've seen it in a non-for-profit space where we say, give and it will alleviate your sense of guilt. Give money. That'll help. No. What makes the difference? A vision of God's love. And a vision of God's love. I think this is highlighted by in verses 13 through 14 of this passage. Isaiah ends chapter 58 with this vision of what is to come. What's pleasing to God. What is pleasing to God? He says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Then you will find joy in the Lord." Then you will find joy in the Lord. I want to end on this illustration. This is actually from a sermon as well put out by Timothy Keller, just in case you were thinking, oh my goodness, Dan is such an amazing... I am? No, I'm not. Timothy Keller spoke a sermon like this I've used as a foundation for this called... actually, I've got the name of the sermon here. Doing Justice and Mercy, back in August. So if we have any Timothy Keller fans in the room, he actually wrote a book on justice as well, which really goes deeper, and it's called Generous Justice. I really encourage you, if this is something that's piqued your interest and your heart, to press into God more. But he uses this illustration. I think it's really cool. I think it's really maybe appropriate for us here. Raise hands if we have any classical music fans in the room. I heard a clarinet this morning. Is it clarinet? Would it be clarinet? Yes. Sorry. I'm not. I mean, I like classical music, but I'm not a... I remember watching... Remember when we used to go to live concerts? We used to go to live... But it'd be like, Timothy talks about, Pastor Keller talks about the time when he was in college and he had to listen to Bach to pass a grade, right? He had to, it was like a musical, history class or something. So he had to listen to Bach and understand something about Bach to be able to pass a grade. So he remembers like in college, listening to Bach, I gotta listen to Bach And then he passed the grade because he wants to pass the grade. He wants to graduate. Okay? He wants to get the grade so then he can get a good job. Because if he gets a good job, then he can get good money. Right? And if he gets good money, then I don't know. I don't know where he's going with all that. But that can be the idea. That can be a motivation for a lot of us. Okay? Now, Timothy says, I actually make money so that I can buy Bach. I can buy classical music because I love it. I love listening to Bach. It's not about a duty for me. It's not about just something I do just to pass a grade. I do it because I love it. And all of a sudden, now I'm using all my money that I worked so hard to get that good job and to finish the degree. And it's come back full circle for me now. I actually spend all my money to buy Bach. It's not about duty, it's about love. I'm enraptured by a vision of love. And this is the heartbeat here. When we talk about how do we actually do justice, guess what, guys? We, as people, are never going to do justice, okay? I'm sorry, I don't mean to break that to you. I feel like there's a few people could be shattered by that. Hopefully, as well, there'll be a few of us that will be like, amen. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. Amen? It's about Him and His grace and His reality of life in us. And it's about us being enraptured by this vision of God's love. That is the reality of the empowering nature of justice. That's what gives us the actuality, the reality of being able to live this out. It's not about us and our intentions and good deeds. It's about us being enraptured by God's love. And when we understand who God is, and what God's promised for us, and what grace means, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, whew, I cannot wait to live that out. And we live that out, and justice is almost a byproduct. See how that works, guys? We're not just doing it to pass a grade. It's not about duty. How does this connect with grace? I believe Jesus and His death on the cross was the greatest act of justice ever in the history of the world. The history of the world. John Stott wrote, in a world of injustice, how could I believe in a God without the cross? In a world of injustice, how could I believe in a God without the cross? How does that work? Wait. Sorry, Dan, run that. Go through that one again with me, barefoot. Reality of a man he lived as a man. He was God's son. He came, born, virgin. We're about to celebrate the birth of Jesus here, Christmas here soon, in a manger, in a nowhere place, in the far stretches. He wasn't born in some rich family. He was born in poverty, in nothingness. He came, He humbled Himself, as Paul writes about in Corinthians. He humbled Himself as a man and lived His life declaring, this is the reality of who God is. I am the demonstration of that. Because He's my Father. He lived out justice. He didn't just go around and just heal and give food to people. He lived out justice. He lived out breaking systems of bondage, of sin. Because they're sin. Yeah? Because He identified, He recognized, this isn't my Father's ideal. This isn't who God has created us to be. You know what? For us religious, He was probably actually the harshest in certain senses. Because He called us all to account. Yeah? He called us all to say, you know what? You say you know my Father, and we don't live this out. And then he literally gave Himself as a sacrifice, a victim of injustice, to die on a cross. And we could stop the story there, yeah? We could say, injustice won. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. The whole message of the cross is that Jesus rose from the grave. Amen? He rose again. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated the power of injustice. And the cross is the greatest message of victory over injustice that you could ever look to. The cross is a message of God's grace for us broken humans and is that X factor that gives us a chance to think, you know what? There's a reality of justice beyond us. There's a reality of justice that we can see in this earth, but that is beyond just this earth. It goes into eternity. It's the beautiful message of the cross. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Is that all right? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for, Father, for saving us, for reaching into our world, into the existence of our struggle, and not saying, "Oh yeah, I'm a part of it. I'm distant from it," but actually, Father, you came, you lived among us, and you promise us a new life. You offer to us a fullness. And I pray, Father, for anyone that's in this room, that's listening, maybe even listening to this recording, that has not made a decision to follow you as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that they would embrace you right now. Father, I pray for all of us that we would embrace you and your grace. Because that's truly the empowering nature of justice, Father. It's not about good works. It's not about good intentions. It's not about duty. It's about being enraptured by a picture of a vision of your grace. And I pray, Father, that even in the words shared this morning, we are encouraged and challenged to go after you more. We love you. In your name. Amen.